That's my prayer tonight. It is night, right? I'm not used to this. Is that God's presence would be evident to us as we're gathering here. Am I right? Okay. I was looking, I said, are they going to sing another song? Did I miss something here? So as I was thinking about tonight, I got thinking about, what do we know about God? What do we really know about God? He created heaven and earth. That blows my mind right there. And he created humanity, Adam and Eve, and he said it is very good. And he would meet with them in the garden. And Adam and Eve had this intimate relationship with God. But they began to hear and listen to the voice of the serpent. He doesn't want what's best for you. He wants to control you. You can be like God. God created them in his image. Of course they could. They already had that. But the serpent got in their heads and they disobeyed God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree in the whole garden that God told them not to eat from. And sin entered into our world and things started spiraling. But God continued to pursue his creation. He continued to pursue a relationship with people. And he goes through all these different things going on. And then he comes to this man named Abram. And he says, Abram, if you will go where I tell you to go and do what I tell you to do, I will make you into a great nation. I will give you land. You'll have all kinds of awesome. And you will be a blessing to all nations. Abram, who became Abraham, went where God asked him to go and did what God told him to do. And God blessed. And there was a nation that came from him, the nation of Israel. Except for they were kind of incubated in Egypt. That's where they continued to grow from a family into a nation. And then they became under slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. But God delivered them from slavery. He delivered them from Egypt. Took them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Took them out into the desert. And he met with them at Mount Sinai. And Moses gathered the people around. And we get our glimpse of God on Mount Sinai. I want you to just imagine you were there as I read this picture we get of who God is. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed and a dense cloud down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. And the whole mountain shook violently as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain. Then the Lord told Moses, go back down and warn the people not to break through the boundaries to see the Lord, or they will die. That's the description of God, the creator of heaven and earth. God delivered them. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He gives them instruction, and they go off and disobey him. Did their own thing. He ended up taking them into the land he had promised to Abraham. And they continued to disobey him. So he sent prophets to warn them and said, turn back to me. If you turn back to me, I will bless you. You will have all the promises I have given you. But if you continue going where you are, you're going to suffer all the consequences for your actions. But they continued to do their own thing, and God continued to send prophets. And one of the prophets was Isaiah. And we've read some of Isaiah's stuff over the last couple of weeks. But Isaiah had an encounter with God as well in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah tells us it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man, I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Those angels flying around aren't the little babies with wings that we picture around Christmas time. There's this mighty power, this awesomeness of God. John gives us a glimpse in the book of Revelations also. He says, "Instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting in it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 elders surrounded him. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. And they were all clothed in white and had golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder." So why on Christmas am I reading these passages? Because that baby laying in a manger was the same God that met with Moses on Mount Sinai, met with Isaiah in the temple, and that John encountered in the book of Revelation. Creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, thunder, lightning, ram horns, becomes a baby to come and live among us. That's a miracle that my brain just can't even begin to comprehend. It's the miracle in the manger. It's a miracle that brings faith to life. John writes in his gospel, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." That glory that was shining on the mountain, John's saying, we saw that glory in Jesus. And Paul tells us, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, and in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. The baby in the manger is the visible image of the invisible God. That's just beyond. That's what Christmas is about. The baby in the manger is God in all his fullness, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who created time, entered into time, and was constricted by time. The one who created heaven and earth entered into his creation as a part of his creation. God became one of us. And he didn't come as royalty. He didn't come with the religious system. He came as the baby of a poor peasant couple. Heaven and earth met in that tiny 7-pound or so baby. All of heaven and earth met And that little baby lying in a feed trough, wrapped in strips of cloth. You know, I love having the kids tell the Christmas story. Not only because they're cute up here and we all come because we want to see the kids. But Anna can attest to this. No matter how you work at it, no matter how many times you practice, it doesn't go exactly like you plan. It's good anyway, isn't it? You know what? Christmas time, we want to make everything look all pretty. We put up a tree and we put up the decorations. I don't do this, but other people do. Make sure all the decorations are in the right place and the tinsel. I'd get in trouble when I was a kid trying to put tinsel on the tree because I'd just throw it in chunks. We want everything to look right. People are coming to the house. Take all the junk and put it in the closet or in the spare room. Close the door. Make sure nobody goes in there. But see, that's not the way Jesus came. He came in the midst of the mess and the messiness of this world. He entered right into his creation just as it is. And loves us just as we are. The first ones to hear the good news were shepherds out in their field. What better people to first hear the good news that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, had entered in. Angels come and tell these shepherds, who were the lowest on the social ladder that you could get. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. I don't know if they just don't have a better word than terrified. I think it was way, way more than terrified. They're out there in the field taking care, they're tending their sheep. Everything's cool. And the sky lights up. Remember the glory of God on Mount Sinai? Remember the glory of God when Isaiah met? Remember the glory of God when John encountered him in Revelation? The glory of God shone around them, and an angel begins to give them a message. Scared the bejeebies out of them. I don't even know where that word came from. They are shaken. And the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Good news. Gospel. That's what gospel means. We have good news. The Savior. Saviors save. Jesus came as Savior to save us from our sin. Messiah. Messiah is Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one God told us about in the Old Testament that was going to come and set Israel and all nations free. And Lord. That means he's the boss. He's in charge. He came as Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Born in the town of Bethlehem, which means city of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. But I think for the shepherds, when the angels began to talk to them, the part that reassured them the most was probably when he says, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. This baby's one of them. That's the way their babies were treated. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in the temple. He was in a regular old home or a stable. And he lay wrapped in cloths and laid in the feed trough because that's what was available. He came for the common people. He was born to give us life. No hurdles to jump, no ladders to climb. All who come can come to him. He came down to our level. And the reaction that the shepherds end up having after encountering Jesus is the reaction we should probably have. After seeing them, shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. They went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel told them. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us much about Jesus' childhood, though. On the eighth day, he was circumcised and given the name Jesus. Any good Jewish boy, that would happen. On the 40th day, they went to the temple for Mary for her ceremony of cleansing. That's when Simeon prophesied over Jesus. And we don't hear a whole lot more. We know that he was probably a couple years old when the Magi showed up. And then Joseph took him and they went to Egypt for a little while because Herod was threatening and they wanted to get out of town, as the angel warned them. And then they moved back and went to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grew up. When he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem, as they always did, for the Passover, and he hung out at the temple a little bit too long, got in trouble with his parents, but he was sitting there talking to the religious leaders, the scholars, amazing them. And then we don't hear anything else until he's around 30 years old and his public ministry begins. When we don't have information in gaps like that, we tend to fill in the gaps with stories that might be or might not be. You know, there's a lot of tradition that goes along with Jesus' life that's not in Scripture. There's also a lot of tradition that goes along with Christmas. Churches have traditions. It might be you're going to have a candlelight service. It's the way you decorate. It's singing the old carols. Each church will have its own traditions, and each family will have traditions. Growing up, I was talking to Dave about this. 5 o'clock, I think it was. My parents said, "You can't wake us up until 5. We'd sit there and look at the clock. 4:58. 4:59, it just hit 5 o'clock. "Mom, Dad, wake up!" And we'd open presents. And then we'd have fried eggs, scrapple, and fried cornbread, the wet cornbread, corn pone, whatever you want to call it. Healthy food. That was our Christmas tradition. In our family, with our kids, same thing. You can't wake us up till 5 o'clock. Lon, they'd roll in bed about 4:30. And the kids would be there waiting, and they'd wake us up. And we would go out, and the first thing we did was read the Christmas story through Luke and Matthew. And our kids all had the different characters from our nativity set and would act it out. And then we would eat monkey bread and open our presents. Each family's got their own tradition on how they do Christmas. It's not right or wrong. It's just the way we do it. There's traditions that go with Christmas that aren't right or wrong unless we begin to worship them. I mean, we don't know how many wise men there were. We say there's 3 because there were 3 gifts. We just say the 3 wise men. And some traditions even give them all names. Well, Scripture doesn't tell us that. That's just tradition. And the drummer boy or singing angels and talking animals and all, those are just traditions that people have passed on that get carried through. We don't even know for sure when Jesus was born. I hope I didn't mess anybody up tonight. It probably was not December 25th. But you see, as Christianity started spreading through some of the pagan areas, they celebrated the winter solstice because the days began to get longer. And they said, okay, we're not going to go into eternal darkness. It's getting light again. What better time to celebrate the light of the world than when the light days are getting longer? So they just took the pagan holidays and Christianized it. Nothing wrong with that. They just sanctified it as Jesus sanctifies us and made this holiday a time when we celebrate Jesus' birth. It doesn't matter when. It doesn't matter how many kings. What matters is that baby laying in the manger is God. Fully God, fully man, came to give us life. Heaven and earth collide in that manger. And it carries on all the way to the cross. Jesus, that baby, came to die so that we could have life. Traditions are great, as long as we don't begin to worship them. Another thing I'm going to blow you up on, Jesus probably was not in a cave or in a standalone stable. They actually had the stables attached to the house, kind of like a garage would be. And you had a floor about this high, and then the stable part was down there. So most likely, what they say from what they've done with the excavations, with archaeology and all, is there was a room for the family, and then a lot of times they had another room there for guests. And then the stable was here. Heat from the animals helped out a little bit. You got some smell, but you got heat, and you'd have your feed trough here. This is where the manger would be. So they're there, and they just reach over, and they can eat. So Mary probably, we don't know any of this for sure, but most likely from what they understand, Mary and Joseph got to the house. There was no room for them in the extra room. So they're in the main room. Jesus is born, and they lay him in the manger. Tradition? What actually? It doesn't really matter. What matters is laying in that manger. That baby is God, the one we worship, became flesh and dwelt among us. The one we worship is the one who had straw for a bed. The God who met with Moses, the God who met with Isaiah, the God revealed later to John, is the same God who is in the manger, wrapped in cloths. The God who came to set us free from sin is the baby in the manger. Came as a fragile baby born of a virgin. God knew this sin stain we had is deep embedded in us, and we had no way to get rid of it. But it was a human thing, so he didn't have it, so he became human. We had no power to remove it. Only God could remove it, so he's fully God. So fully God, fully man, in the body of Jesus Christ, came to set us free from this sin. And when he died on that cross and then rose from the dead, he came out in victory. That's why he came as a baby. He lived through life. Every stage of these kids we saw up here, Jesus was in that at some point. Can you imagine Jesus as a 3-year-old, 5-year-old, without sin? All the other kids hated him. Everybody's saying, why aren't you more like Jesus? But he came and became one of us so we could become more like him. Traditions of Christmas are great. Some of you are here tonight because one of your traditions is you go to church on Christmas Eve, and we're glad you're here. Some of you are here tonight because some of these fine actors and actresses we had up here earlier, you know them, your family, and you wanted to come and see them and support them. And man, we're glad you're here too. And some of you are here because this is where you worship every week. This is your church family. And you wanted to celebrate Christmas with your family, your church family. And I'm glad to be a part of your family. And I'm glad that you are a part of my family. But one thing I really believe is that everyone who is in here is here tonight because God wants to remind us that he loves us so much that he became one of us, so that we could have this relationship with him. He doesn't put any obstacles in the way. He cleared all that up. He came at the lowest place in the social status of people. And he says, I'm going to start out here so everybody can come to me. And he wants us to enter into this relationship with him. That's what he created us for. But sin has separated us from that. Some of you are here saying, oh yeah, I know all about Jesus. But maybe you don't really know him. Maybe you've never just surrendered your life to him. Man, what better day than Christmas to ask Jesus to be born into your life? Some of you may, you've just heard about Jesus. You don't know a whole lot about him. But you've had friends telling you this Jesus changed their life. Once you know, he can change yours too. And that's what he'd love to do. See, he came to invite us into this relationship with him. And, you know, he doesn't make it complicated. We don't have to memorize a prayer. We don't have to say certain words. It's not magic words. You say, oh, it is. It's basically, Lord, I've screwed it up, and I don't know how to make it right. But I understand you'll take me, and I'll follow you if you'll lead me. And I'm going to tell you, he'll change your life if you allow him to lead it. And that's all it takes.
Star to a place unexpected. Would you believe, after all we've projected, a child in a manger, lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest he who wrapped in his mother's charge as a child. Is this who we've waited for? Sit down from their thrones. How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many Savior, all that we have, where the costly meek, because we believe. Oh, for his honor and frankincense, for his pleasure and birth, for the cross you suffer. Do you believe? Is this who we've waited for? Become the least for me. How many
Isn't Christmas great? Don't go anywhere. I'm going to bless you, but then we're going to sing one more song. One of those traditions. We're going to sing Silent Night. But before we sing that, I just want to pray God's blessings upon you. May God bless you and keep you. May His face smile upon you as you go out and celebrate that God became man and dwelt among us. As you go out and shine His light wherever you go during this celebration time. God bless you and have a great week.
Silent night.